Like for you to take God's word and go with me to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and we'll read these verses 1 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. All during these summer months, we've been looking together at this theme, build your house. And we understand, as we have moved on now from looking at the four pillars of marriage, as we have moved on from establishing the right foundation in Christian marriage, it begins with God. We come now to building our house, and we understand who the builder is, at least who the builder better be. Sometimes people, when they see a structure, they'll ask, who built this structure? And I've heard people say, it looks like a home that a particular builder, and they'll name the builder, may have built. They can look at a structure and they can observe some things about that structure, things that someone who is unlearned or a novice at such things like myself would never notice. They notice and they say, it looks like so-and-so did that work. What God desires to do in your home and in your family is build a house that when the world sees it, there's no mistake about who it is that built it. And I want to speak to you on this subject, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build your family. And when we're talking about building here, we're not necessarily talking about structures. We're talking about families. We're talking about people. My family is not made up of the wood and the brick and the mortar that it took to build my home. My family is made up of the individuals, my wife and my children, and then my parents and my wife's parents and cousins and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. That makes up my greater family. But we're talking here in particular about your home, at your house, your family. And the Bible says, except the Lord build the house. You know, we live in a day where there's tremendous stress upon the home and those who live in it. Our adversary, the devil, is working with all of his might, with all of his energy, with every tool he has in the belt, every weapon he has in his arsenal. He is working to intensify his attack upon the home, especially in these last days. And we as God's people need to recognize that. The landscape of American life is now littered with the debris of homes that have been destroyed and lives that have been shattered by the devil. And there's a rescue squad of secular humanists. That squad is made up of educators and politicians, and it's made up of scientists and philosophers and all kinds of professionals who are out there trying to rescue those whose lives have been destroyed and shattered, and they're trying to rescue them simply not by addressing the problem, but by treating the symptoms. They're like those who, Paul said, were ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And all the while they're out there doing their thing, you have the entertainment world that spews its toxic waste over the whole mess. And we look at our world and we look at our families and we look at our homes and we say, my goodness, it's a mess out there. And it is a mess out there. In fact, we can't even agree today in our culture on what a family is. or what a marriage is, or what a man is, or what a woman is. There's a whole new way of thinking today. And if you don't march lockstep with this new way of thinking, this new revolution that is taking place, then you are branded as someone who is immoral and wicked, who would seek to deprive someone of their happiness and their rights. And I want to tell you where this whole thing is going to lead. It's going to lead to vanity. You see, the psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman waketh in vain. In verse number 2, it is vain. All that is being done and all that is being accomplished by this world and the culture of this world is producing vanity and emptiness and suffering and sorrow. And Christian homes, sadly, are suffering much of the same consequences. As we, as believers, become contaminated by the secular thinking. And not only are we being contaminated by it, but we're being conformed to it. To where people who go to church and who know the Lord have begun to think the way the world thinks about family life and home life and children. About what measures success. We've been conformed to the world. And so this conditioning of the world has resulted in our thinking on the topic of family life and church life and civic life and you name it. We're thinking more like the world than we are the Lord. And so here in this psalm, which was one of the songs of degrees, it is a song written for Solomon. It is a group of psalms coupled together, assembled by Hezekiah for the worship of God's people. These psalms of degrees. We remember that Hezekiah was the king when Sennacherib came against the city and was going to overthrow it and destroy it. And the people prayed and God had mercy. He understood what it was to see a city. And most importantly, not just a city as far as a structure, but as a community of a group of families be under assault. And he assembled this psalm in this collection of the Song of Degrees. And it is for us here today because we live in this same sense of that same rather type of a period in our own culture and history. And I want you to look at this thought, except the Lord build the house. I want to give you three thoughts. I hope you'll write them down as we'll look at this passage together. Notice again, if you would please, in verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Again, we understand this is a psalm for Solomon. And if we know the life and we understand the writings of Solomon, there's something that we learn about Solomon. Solomon, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11 in verses 3 and 4, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, verse 4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. We understand that Solomon, as a young man, could not bring his passions and his lusts under submission to God. We understand that His family life, his marital life was quite frankly a mess. 700 wives, 300 concubines. How would you have liked to have been one of those dear girls who had to maybe see their husband, maybe some of them only one time in their life? Think of the havoc that he wreaked in their lives. His family life, his view of marriage was a mess. Adam Clark, who's a Puritan, said all marriages that are not under God's blessing will be a private and a public curse. Someone should have reminded our Supreme Court of that not too long ago. By the way, somebody should have reminded many believers of that not too long ago. And we need to be reminded again of it today, don't we? All marriages that are not under God's blessing will be a private and a public curse. Now, the point of this is not to cause anyone who's had difficulty in their marital relationship to feel like they're some second-class citizen. No, it is to help us understand where we need to get if we're not there. And to understand that with the grace of God and by the grace of God, we can be where God wants us to be in our marital relationship. You may be thinking today, mine is a mess. You just don't understand what I'm dealing with. That may be true, but I want to tell you something. The grace of God, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I want to tell you that God can make your marriage relationship all that He intends for it to be if you're willing to do it God's way. And so we find Solomon, his heart was turned away. As a young man, he wrote the book that speaks of romantic love, the Song of Solomon, and the love that two young people have one for another, and all of its ideals and all of the great things that become a part of that stage of our lives. But as an old man with 700 wives and 300 concubines who turned away his heart, he had learned to live his life outside of the blessing of God. He had learned to live his life independent of God. You see, there was a time when he depended on the Lord. That's when he prayed as a young man for God to give him wisdom. But as his heart was turned away, as he learned to dishonor God in his marital relationship, as he learned to dishonor God in his moral choices, then his heart was turned away from the Lord and he began to reap the fruit of such labors. And as an old man, this is what he said about life: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, life outside of God's control, life outside of God's governing hand, life outside of the acknowledgement and the fear of God, life on your own without God is altogether vanity. He said it's like striving after the wind, trying to catch it, thinking you've got it in your grasp, whatever it is that you might be chasing after. And as you try to clutch it in your hand, thinking you have it, when you open to look inside, what do you find? You find nothing. And so he said, I went after the wine and the mirth, and I went after the women, and I went after the wealth of the world, and I went after the works of the world, and I went after the wisdom of the world. But when I looked in my hand thinking I'd finally had it in my clutches, I came up empty. And so who better to speak to us on this subject of vanity than Solomon? And what we're reminded of here is that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, if you're writing things down, I hope you write this one down. Number one, except the Lord build the house, there is no virtue. There is no virtue. There is only vanity. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can build your house, the house of your dreams. HGTV can send the camera crew there and film it. You can make the parade of homes. But unless God is in your life and God is the central point of your family, it's all in vain. Amen. It's all in vain. J. Paul Getty was a billionaire in the early half of the 1900s. J. Paul Getty, in an interview that was recorded in the Los Angeles Times in 1981, he said, I did not envy anyone for anything except this. I envied those who were successful at marriage and family. Now, again, this is a man who was a billionaire in the early half of the 1900s. He said, the only envy I had was for people who had successful homes, marriages, and had good relationships with their children. I envied them, he said, because I had 5 marriages, 5 divorces. He said, I was a failure at all those things. He went on in that interview to talk about the trouble that he had with his children and the bad relationships that he had with them and the sorrow and the burden that it brought. And you could look as an outside observer at the life of J. Paul Getty, this billionaire who had everything you might imagine you could ever want in life. But the one thing that he truly wanted was a family and success in that family. And he couldn't grab hold of it. And all the billions and all the buildings that went with it were nothing to him. All that mattered to him was having the kind of family that he could never have. But the sad news is he could have had it if he'd done it God's way. You see, except the Lord build the house, there is no virtue. Let's look at it again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. The work, to work without the Lord is futile. Now, you can work and you should work. But to work without God, it produces nothing. That's what J. Paul Getty's life would remind us. Notice this, he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. To work without the Lord is futile, but to watch without the Lord is futile. I imagine J. Paul Getty with his billions had his money in banks and he had his possessions. And I mean, they were locked up and tightened up, and he probably had security detail and a security system and all of those things. And he said, to do all of those things, to protect what belongs to you and protect your family without God and without God's blessings will be futility. Futility. Then notice what we find in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Here is a picture of a man who can't rest. And the reason he can't rest is because his mind and his life is preoccupied with worries and with worry. So to work without the Lord is futility. To watch without the Lord is futility. And to worry without the Lord. And by the way, you should never worry, right? Be careful for nothing. But to worry without the Lord is futility. Who the Lord said, by taking thought can add 1 cubit to his stature. In other words, my concerns and my worries won't change a thing. I think it was Spurgeon who said, if we did a statistical study, we'd probably learn that 95 or 98% of all the things that we worry about never come to fruition. But yet we live in a day where people are filled with anxiety and worry. And it is because we have not learned to rest in the Lord. Now, God is not in these verses condemning work. We ought to work. And God is not in these verses condemning watchfulness, for we ought to be watchful. But there's no point in worrying when we can be resting in the Lord. Because if the Lord is building this house, then the Lord is keeping this house. And unless the Lord keeps it, it won't be kept. But if the Lord is building it, I want you to know that it's going to last. I want you to know it is not vain. By the way, the devil will try to tell you it's vain. He'll try to tell you, ma'am, that those kids aren't listening to you. He'll try to tell you, sir, that you're working and not getting anywhere in life. And, you know, he'll try to do everything he can to discourage you. But the Bible tells us as believers that we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is a labor that God has given to us to build our family. But the building is not necessarily done by us, though we build. We have a partner. We have a superintendent. We have a contractor. And we're laborers. And as long as he's in charge, the building's going up. You see, except the Lord build the house, there is no virtue. There is no purpose. But when God is building it, it makes all the difference in the world. And I want you to know, your family and your home life, it's not just for your satisfaction. It's not so you can fulfill the visions of grandeur that you had as a little girl. Although I think those are great things. It is for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Except the Lord build the house, number one, there is no virtue. Number two, except the Lord build the house, there is no vitality. What's vitality? It's always got to have these words that we don't really use, right? I hear that every once in a while. It means life. It means life. There's no vitality. It's just an empty, cold place. It's sort of a dead place if God's not there. But when God is there, it makes all the difference. Now notice, if you would please, verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I'm going to tell you, I don't know of a time where we celebrate more than at the birth of a child. I don't know anything that brings more happiness and joy and hopefulness to us than the birth of a child. By the way, it's the birth of a child that gave all the world hope. Well, the Lord said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name. And we understand that that child was born. And then, oh, listen, the wise men and the shepherds and the angels of heaven, they all took note, didn't they? Because that child was born. And the birth of a child, it is the giving of life. And only God is the author of life. And it ought to be celebrated. It ought to be something that makes us joyful and hopeful, because it brings blessings to us. But how are children viewed in our culture today? Why, here in the United States, we have an entire organization that is dedicated not to the celebration of life, but to ending it or preventing it. Planned Parenthood. And we as a culture have been shaped by this kind of thinking? To view children as a burden? To view children as a burden to hinder us from having our freedom? And in fact, we're so warped in our culture today that this view of a child is now linked to the rights of a woman. And if you don't believe that a child's life should be ended in the womb, or that a woman should eschew and avoid at all costs having a baby using every form of any kind of preventative method there is, then you are depriving a woman of her rights. Because she ought to be able to be free to do whatever she wants to with her body without any consequence of conception of a child, or disease, or any other thing. And by the way, disease and childhood are not, or child conception, not worthy to be compared one to another. But the fact of the matter is, this is the way the world views it. We view children as a burden to our freedom and our finances. You know, sometimes we talk about it, don't we? Boy, it costs me an arm and a leg to feed these kids. Well, we still have arms and legs. Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us those children are a heritage of the Lord. Ultimately, they don't belong to me. They belong to Him. Ultimately, the responsibility to feed them doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. And if we begin to view it any other way, we're viewing it incorrectly. Children are not to be viewed as a burden. They're to be viewed as a blessing. And when God's presence is in our marriage relationship and in our family, there's going to be life. The natural result of a healthy marriage, one that not only is healthy in the sense that we might think of, but between two healthy people, produce children. Now, if you're married here today and you don't have children, and you don't have the ability to have children, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or that God doesn't have a plan for your life. There are some people who physically do not have the ability to have children. But God has blessed many with that ability. And the sad truth is those who do not have the ability would do anything to have it, while those who have it, many, would do anything not to have it. And if we would stop this foolishness of putting babies to death and find families to take them and rear them up.
Yes, amen.
In the fear and the admonition of the Lord, we'd see different things happening in our world, in our society, in our nation. But we look at kids, and even among God's people, we're looking at kids like they're a burden. I remember as our family grew from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5, people began to look at me and say all kinds of smart little things. Like they had pity on me because I had 5 kids. Don't have pity on me because I have 5 children. It's the biggest blessing that's ever come to my life. Have pity on me, maybe, because I didn't have more. I have a friend, Gil Bates. I've known him for years. He lives in East Tennessee. He has 19 children. I met him probably when he had 7 or 8. He showed up in a church service one day in my home church, the church I grew up in. I was in the foyer serving as an usher, and this fellow and his wife come in with 7 or 8 children, and they're all dressed very similar. The boys and the girls look very similar. The boys are all dressed similar. Let me get that straight, because that's important today, right? The boys had on similar clothing, and the girls all had similar clothing on. And I thought to myself, this is the first thought that came to my mind. This guy's got a children's home. He's brought a children's home in here. In fact, I think I asked him that question. He said, no, these are my children. And Gil and Kelly continued to have children. They believed that was a command that God had given them. By the way, that is in the Bible. That's there. And so they had 19 children. And Gil believed the Word of God, and he lived by his convictions, and God's honored that, and God's blessed that, and God's given him a wonderful family, and that family has enjoyed, I imagine, and at times not enjoyed, some of the recognition that has come their way. And God is using that family. I saw a television program. They're friends of the Duggars. And the Duggars had a national television program. And the Duggars went to help Gil and Kelly remodel their home. And they actually basically built a house on top of a house. And during one of the segments in the program, they interviewed a worker. Just a good old boy from East Tennessee. That's where all the good old boys are from. And they were asking him about his impressions of the Bates family. And he said, you know, before I never really thought about having children. In fact, the way this world is, I didn't want to have any. I'm almost afraid for kids to grow up today. He said, but after I've been around these people for a little while, it's changed the way I think. I got my phone out. I texted my friend Gil Bates. I said, Gil, thank you for living your convictions. Thank you for making choices to honor God. Look at how God is using you and blessing your life. But do you know God doesn't just want to use Gil Bates and the Bates family. God wants to use you and your family And these children, they're not burdens. They're blessings. You conquer club workers. You go out on the bus routes and you bring children here, and some of them from time to time, they don't want to do a thing you ask them to do. Some of them don't ever appear to you to be listening. As someone just told me recently, the ones that you don't think listen will surprise you. Hey, that's happening in your own family, by the way. And the devil will tell you it's all vain and all this ministry is just a burden. This Christian school is just a burden. This after school camp or summer camp and after school program, it's just a burden. It's tearing up the building. It's making messes. These kids aren't really getting it. These families don't seem to appreciate it. It's all just a big mess, the devil will tell you. But God said children are an heritage of the Lord. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that loves children. And is trying to reach children. And may God help us to understand how God views children in your own family and in our community. Because children bring life. Notice how God views children. We talked about how the world viewed them. But notice how God views them. Verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord. That means that's His inheritance. That's His estate. You know what's worth more than billions to God? It's boys and girls. And those boys and girls are not there for you and for your happiness so you can play dollhouse with them. They are there to grow and mature and to learn and to know God so that they might serve God with their lives. They are the heritage of the Lord. The Bible says, there's another word He uses. Notice in verse 3, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That means it's His payment. It's His consolation. It's His comfort to us. Those children that Jacob spoke of when he saw Esau. And Esau said, whose are these? And Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. They're not burdens, brother. They are rewards that God has given to you and I. Thank God for them. And then notice verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That means blessed. These children are a source of blessing. And when we understand that these children are given to us by God and they are for God, then we will understand our responsibility to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We will understand our responsibility to trust God for their provision and safety. We will seek God's will for their lives, not our own selfish will. So many people try to live vicariously through their children. So many people learn, they try to protect their children and keep them from every ounce of heartache. And of course, that's a natural instinct. But the fact of the matter is, they are going to endure those things. And that is what God will use to draw them to Himself and to promote growth and spiritual maturity in their lives. And we have to learn to trust God with that. That teacher that they don't like. That kid in the class who's a nemesis. That person that causes them such grief. Do you know that God uses those people? He uses them. And we have to learn to submit to God and trust the Lord. We will learn then to place them in His hand. Except the Lord build the house, there is no virtue. Nothing lasts. It's all vanity. Except the Lord build the house, there's no vitality, no life, no blessing. Number 3. Except the Lord build the house, there is no victory. Notice in verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. You know what these verses speak of? They speak of battle. They speak of battle. I'm not talking about battle royale that takes place on the car or in the car on your way to church. I'm not talking about that kind of battle. I'm not trying to talk about necessarily the battles that go on in our homes sometimes with strong-willed personalities and rebellion and all of that. And we're going to have those. We're going to have them. I'm talking about a more important battle. We see these words, arrows, mighty man, quiver, and enemies. We understand that God is teaching us something about what we are to do. And we need to understand that we are in a battle. We're in a battle. Gloria Steinem, who is one of the leading feminists of this generation, said many, many years ago that marriage is something that men designed to oppress women, and that marriage needs to be done away with completely, and that children don't need to necessarily grow up in homes where there is a man and a woman who are united as husband and wife, but they need to grow up in communities. Sort of the thinking Hillary had many years ago about it takes a village. And now we find in this sexual revolution what Gloria Steinem said many years ago that maybe nobody took much thought to, at least in our persuasion, is now come to pass. And what you have now are our families with multiple people living together as a family unit, promoting that as normalcy. Saying that this old-fashioned mode of a man marrying a woman is outdated and it is oppressive. You see, the enemy is at the gate, friend. He's at the front door of your house. And he wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy the work of God. Our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. And we need to understand that. We need to be awakened to that. We need to be sober to that. And so the Lord here using this language is expressing the adversary is at the door of your house. And as soldiers of the cross, we are in the battle for righteousness and truth. Notice, if you're going to have arrows, you've got to have an archer. Got to have an archer. Notice in verse 4, so as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Do you know what kind of father you need to be, sir? You find him described right there. A mighty man. I think about David's mighty men. Not all of them were well known. Not all of them were great leaders. Not all of them were necessarily great warriors. Some of them and many of them were. But they were men of character. They were men of honor. They were men who feared God and served God. And this is the kind of man that we need today. A mighty man. Because that's the archer. And his children, the Bible says here, are arrows. They're arrows. Our children are arrows. That God is using His archers to engage the world with. We don't have a Christian school because we want to protect our children from every outside influence, although that is a part of what we're trying to do. We have a Christian school because we're trying to teach them and pour into them the Word of God. What we're trying to do is equip them. You see, an arrow, for it to be effective, it has to be straight. It has to be straight. Now, you go out and pick up sticks in the woods and make arrows out of them. They don't come in nice straight arrow forms. They have to be shaped to become straight. That's the work we do at home, shaping them. And then they have to have sharp pointed ends. We have to sharpen them. And how do we do that? We engage them with the Word of God. And we educate them. And we bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. They have to be stable, these arrows, if they're going to go smoothly in flight and hit the target. They have to have those little feathery things, those vanes or those fletchings at the backside to ensure that they're going to fly stably. And we have to learn that the Word of God is what is needed to make them perfect and truly furnish them unto every good work. We have one major job to do. That's to teach our children about God and God's Word. And it's going to take a mighty man to do that. And a mighty woman who understand that children are the heritage of the Lord, who understand that these kids are blessings, to understand what we're really trying to do is make arrows that God can use. You see, there's the archers and there's the arrows, but then there's the aim. What am I aiming at? The enemy's in the gate. Is this a call to violence? No. No. This is a call to spiritual understanding and submission, and to the knowledge that we are in a spiritual battle. It is taking place right now. It is raging in our culture.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And if we don't understand the whole, it may look at times like we're losing this battle. But we're not going to lose. Now, the world may swallow it all, but we don't have to. And our children don't have to. Now, in the gates, that would be the place of public discourse. That would be the place of decision making. And can't you see the enemy in the gates telling our children that the old-fashioned views of marriage and family are out the door? That the old-fashioned belief in the Bible is out the door? Telling our kids that we're just here because the world somehow exploded. We don't know from what and became something. We can't figure out how it became. And then all of a sudden, here we are millions and billions of years later. And this is the best they can do. And you know what our children need to be able to say to our enemies in the gates when they say that? Here's what they need to say. That's a lie. What they need to say is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When they're told that marriage is up to you, you can love who you want to, when you can be anything you want to be, when you can choose one day to be a man, another day to be a woman, when they're told these things, what they need to have is a knowledge of the truth that is so firmly driven down into their soul that they immediately come out and say, that is a lie. And here's the truth. Because while the enemies are in the gates and the arrows of truth are flying at them, there are people in earshot who really don't know, and they're listening and they're hoping somebody will penetrate their heart and mind with the truth of God's Word. This is what God has called us to do. And when we do it, we'll see victory. Victory. Except the Lord build the house. There's no virtue. It's all meaningless. Can I ask you, who are you trusting to build your house? Some of you have tried to build it without Him, and you've learned it won't work. Some of you are currently doing that, and you need to recognize it can't be done unless He's in it, and you need to let Him in. And today you need to come and say, Lord, I'm letting You in. I want You to run my family. I want You to run my life. If you've never been saved, you need to come and say, Lord, I give my life to You. I'm yielding to You. I pray that You'll come and forgive me and save me of my sin. Forgive me of them and be my Savior. God will do that if you'll let Him build your house. Husbands and wives, you've been worrying to death and watchful and working as hard as you can. It seems like nothing's happening. Why don't you give that to God? Why don't you learn to rest and get some sleep at night when you give it to Him? Why don't we learn to view our children as God views them, as blessings and not burdens? And let's ask God to help us to be mighty men and mighty women, and to shape and to sharpen and to stabilize these arrows so He can use them for His glory.